How many of you have a testimony for something God did to you, particularly related to the fast of joy? Anyone want to give God glory for anything he did for you?
Yes. In my household, I felt that definitely there was a shift. There was a shift in the atmosphere of our home. And what I've been sensing is an extreme amount of contentment, of joy, even though the circumstances around us have not changed. But there's been a joy, a contentment, a happiness. I've even had unctions that the Holy Spirit was telling me in my mind. He's wanting me, and I'm claiming it for this congregation, to step out into his, what we call supernatural. Because what is supernatural to us is his natural. It is natural. And not to be afraid when the Holy Spirit brings you to that place and you get that unction and that feeling. Be bold and step out in that. Because that's exactly what I dare to do. I dare to do it because I have a hunger that is not satisfied without him, without going into the deeper things of him. And I know that he wants us to be in that area.
Mine is a little different. Oh, okay. The Lord has led me down a different path, completely different. I've never been on drugs in my life, okay? I'm not a smoker nor a drinker. I have a glass of wine occasionally, okay? But there's this young man that I knew through my son since he was 16. He's 27 now, and he got addicted to prescription drugs. All right. Anyways, make a long story short, he's been in and out of jail. And I found out that he was in jail. I would ask my son, how is he? And he says, oh, he's in jail. I said, oh, my goodness. You know, he says, yeah, nobody wants to have anything to do with him anymore, his parents. And I know I need to speed up on this. So anyways, I went to the jail. It was a terrible experience for me because I wasn't really treated ladylike. Anyways, I went to the jail, visited him, and I was very uncomfortable, and I thought maybe I'd made a mistake by going, and I do pray before I do these things. Well, he's on my heart, this kid. He's a beautiful young man, just beautiful. I can see his spirit. He does love the Lord. He's always blessed himself before a meal. I've witnessed that. So anyways, I got him in this program at the Salvation Army. And he's there. He's committed there for 2 to 3 months. And I visit him every Sunday. I'm not a visitor because his parents are. His parents are now involved where they didn't want to have anything to do with him. And he knows the Lord. I do meet him every Sunday, and I attend the service there. And this is where Rabbi comes in, the fast of joy, fasting for the 40 days of joy. I got up, and I'm not one to speak. I'm shaking like a leaf right now. I'm not one to speak at all in front of people. But I did get up that first day, and I mentioned, you know, that I go to the Beth Messiah, and Rabbi Judah there has instructed us about the 40-day of fast. But I said, it's not fasting with food, it's joy. And as dark as your tunnel may be, as bleak as everything is for you right now in your life, just keep your eyes focused on him, and you will see the light in Yeshua. I said Jesus, because they know him as Jesus, okay? But when you look, every time I go, and I go every Sunday, you look around and you see all these young people, middle-aged, old people. You see Yeshua there. It's Yeshua. It's beautiful. But he's coming along, and you will all get to meet him one day. Praise God.
Praise God. Anybody else want to give glory to God for what happened during the 40 days? Nobody else? I'll bring it back to you, Tammy.
I'm I just want to praise the Lord because I always cry, so sorry, there might be some tears. Because he is so good and so faithful. I mean, there's been so many different times where first it started with just me. Just the renewing of my mind and thinking about everything with pure joy. And before you actually do something, just it's that taking every thought captive and focusing on his word and what he has for you in this very moment. But I guess one of the biggest things was we did a benefit for Erica's school, and just how many times we were faced with trials and how every time God just completely filled the gap of every need that we ever had. And so it was amazing, and we're just, God is so good.
Anybody else?
I know I've mentioned before that we have to try to live under the smile of God. That is just such a reality that's intensifying almost daily. If I can realize and choose that reality, it is easier to be joyful. And you don't want that jealous thought, that anger, that upsetment, because it's taking away from you now, and you can see that it's taking away instead of adding. So that's where I'm growing. Yes.
You remember that age-old song where you got joy, joy, joy down in your heart? Whenever I got to the point where I thought I needed extra, I would sing that song with peace and love and understanding. And there were times where I was standing in line at a church for food and that, and people are just fighting like crazy. You know, me first, me first. And I just start singing, and hopefully they would join. They didn't, but soon they will.
I don't even know how to say this. I suffer from depression in the past, and almost any little thing that went wrong in my life would always put me there. Through this whole period, everything went crazy in my life, from work to home to even health bad reports. And somehow I was able to still be joyful and depression-free. So I am so thankful to God.
It wasn't easy fast for me because there's a lot of circumstances, but I always had to try to bring myself back. Joy, joy, joy. And Rebbe was very inspirational on many occasions. But God had brought scriptures to me exactly to what I needed to hear in different ways. He was teaching me. He was taking me to different way, like patience. And things that would set me off, I would get upset about. He actually would teach me not to get offensive. And other people who left the synagogue I used to be friends with, I didn't have peace with them. All of a sudden, I had peace when we met up. There was one particular lady. The other lady who left the synagogue, she actually called me and repented to me to say that she made a mistake by leaving the synagogue, and I encouraged her to coming back. She went to the Orthodox synagogue in Northport, and then she went to church, and she said she would just, there was nothing, there was not, no movement was, God was not moving there. And so she was calling me, I think she was testing the water to see, so she called me, and of course I said, absolutely didn't offend me or anything like that. They said, please come. So I'm hoping she will return back. So that was a big blessing. Still praying for my husband to get saved. Still praying. God's giving me patience. But I tell you, if anybody can join me with that prayer, I would really appreciate it.
You don't want to pray for God to give you patience.
No, me gave patience.
Yeah, don't pray for God to give you patience when you're trying to get your husband saved.
I also had a healing. I had had a heart attack, and through the test and everything, there isn't any damage. The walls of my heart are strong. I had two leaky valves, and I have one that leaks now, very mild.
Anybody else? Okay, now we'll make a graceful transition. There we are. The promise that God had made to us as we went through this transition time back from the month of Elul and through the High Holy Days, when we got to this point of the offer of a 40-day fast of joy, that he would catapult us forward. And at that point, because I'm usually a couple weeks ahead of where I'm teaching, I told you, it sounds like a fun thing. It sounds like a good thing. It's one of the more difficult things to actually do. The good news is you're ministering in now to the fruit of the Spirit. There aren't fruits of the Spirit. There's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is just one of them. And as the fruit of the Spirit manifests in your lives, you will change dramatically. You will change dramatically. But I also mentioned during these 40 days that everybody was in two positions that were serious about this. You were either fighting to get there or you were fighting to stay there. So, and that's just true anytime you're moving forward with God, because God has his great call upon our lives to move us. God has a great plan and purpose. That's why he brought us into his kingdom. If you're still here, he still wants to use you, and he wants you to build his kingdom. He's not leaving here so you can learn more. God's not very impressed with anything that we know. God only looks at our hearts, and he has a plan, intent, and purpose for each and every one of us to build his kingdom. And he brings you into this kingdom to serve as a priest in his kingdom, so that he can use you. But there is opposition. There's opposition. If you were here last Shabbat, Jeff spoke. Jeff is out of town this week, and he talked about warring with the adversary. And if you weren't here, you need to get that CD, because it was a leap forward. It was something that I understood. I didn't know you were ready to hear it yet. Spirit of God knew you were and taught it to Jeff, and Jeff dumped it on you. And I want to encourage you. And here's the reality that he's talking about. The enemy walks about like a roaring lion, but he's been declawed and lost his teeth. And what he's going to do is try to give you everything opposite of what the fruit of the Spirit is. He's going to try to make you unhappy. He's going to try to make you frustrated. He's going to try to make you worried. He's going to try to instill fear. We still have to be careful, because frankly, a lion who doesn't have any teeth and has been declawed can still do some damage if you're not careful. And I know some of you understand that a little bit more than some of the others. But we'll begin in Philippians chapter 3, which is on page 1468 in the Stern translation. And this is a message of still trying to press forward, even though you struggle, you go through struggles, because we all go through struggles. And I said, you're either still going to fight to get there, or you're going to fight to stay there, or you're just going to be left behind. And that's just a reality. There's no other way to make that reality softer than that. We as a congregation are certainly moving forward quickly. And Paul writes here, it's not that I have already obtained it or already reached the goal. No, I keep pursuing it in the hope of taking hold of that which Messiah Yeshua took hold of me. The Messiah brought you into his kingdom at a great cost. He took care of all of our shortcomings, all of our idiot decisions, and he, because of his great love for us, brought us into the kingdom. And we have yet to arrive at what God has in store for us, because God wants us to become like he is. God wants us to become like God. God wants us to become like Messiah, and none of us have arrived. But we're on this journey, and the goal of God is to move you from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory, and always moving on. And we, no matter how much new you learn and how much revelation you receive during this incredible season that we are in, which will pair in comparison to the season we're going into, frankly. No, we still not there, still haven't arrived. But you got to keep pursuing because you want to take hold of everything which Messiah Yeshua took hold of for you. Do you know? He got a hold of you. He has a plan for you. He got a hold of you. You're not a mistake. You're in the kingdom because he wanted you in his kingdom. It's he who brought you in his kingdom. It's he who paved the way for your entrance into the kingdom. So he has a great plan and intent and purpose. And you got to press towards that mark. Verse 13, brothers, I for my part do not think myself having got a hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind me, straining forward to what lies ahead. This is a great way to live your life. Forget what's behind you. What's behind you is the water under the bridge. It is gone. It is past. If it's something that needs to be dealt with, let the Spirit of God bring it to your memory. And it's usually about apologizing, returning, repenting for something that lays in your past. Because the past is your past. The problem that most particularly Westerners, and I know we're a little bit of an international group, you're all here in the United States right now, is Westerners kind of live in the now and the past. Because you have all this baggage and you're caught up in your circumstances, where God wants us to live in the future. God wants us to vision cast always forward. One thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I want to grow. In this season, a lot of you, this was an entry lesson of pursuing joy, choosing joy rather than choosing something else. And you saw God dramatically changing your life. And it's about the choices that we make. And in this season, I'm telling you, you should be further ahead in your walk than you were yesterday. And you should be further ahead in your walk tomorrow than you are when you leave here today. Because God is moving, God is stirring, and God is actively pursuing his bride here on the earth and trying to make us everything he created us to be. And he wants to deal with us all individually as he corporately blesses his body with a special anointing for the season that we are in, because the world is going a little bit nutso out there, which it has been for some time. It's probably going to get worse. I don't know if you've paid attention to what the holy men in Iran are saying right now, but that's what do you expect? Of course, they're doing crazy things. They're crazy people. There's a lot of instability, but we're supposed to be planted on the rock. On the rock, where it's all about God, it's all about the Messiah, and you can have complete stability even though the economy's a wreck. You can have complete stability even though your family's a wreck, your house is a wreck. Whatever it is going on in your circumstances, you need to press on. Let's forget what's behind. Let's go forward, verse 14. I keep pursuing the goal in order to win the prize offered by God's upward calling in the Messiah Yeshua. It's that upward calling, always moving up, always moving up, always moving up, always moving up. Don't let the world drag you down. Don't let your circumstances drag you down. Too often we take the promises of God and we filter them through our circumstances. Here's my circumstances. Here's the promises God has made to me. I don't know what to do because this is my circumstances and these promises don't seem to be fitting my circumstances. And instead of reversing that and choosing to say, these are the promises that God has made to me, much greater than my circumstances, I'm going to choose God's promises and I'm going to look at my circumstances through God's promises instead of looking at God's promises through my circumstances. Do you understand that? We get to choose. You can look one way, you can look the other way. You're in the world, don't be of the world. You keep pursuing the goal. We're in a marathon, not a 100-yard dash. You got to pace yourself. Occasionally you pull a muscle, walk it out, slow down. Occasionally you step in a hole and you stumble. That's okay, get up, dust yourself off, move on. Move on. Let's not worry about what's behind. Let's overcome, right? Repent, overcome, move on.
go to the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah 57, page 527, verse 15. For thus says the high exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the broken and humble, in order to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the hearts of the broken ones. It's an understanding of how God works in the world today. He lives in a high place. He lives in a lofty place. He lives forever. His name is holy, the Hebrew word kadosh, which means totally set apart. Totally set apart. It's not the Western mindset of without sin. It is set apart. Set apart. He is completely, utterly set apart. He is kadosh. He is holy. But I also live with the broken and humble in order to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the hearts of the broken ones. There are times when you have to face the reality of the hard things that come up in your life. And you all face hard things in your life. Every single one of you face hard things in your life. And what do? Well, you humble yourself before God. Just humble yourself before God. I think it was 97, I was at the rabbi's conference. I was in reasonably bad shape. I was probably teaching, but nonetheless, I was in reasonably bad shape. It was right after my 96 accident. I was reasonably busted up and was in a lot of pain and going through a lot of things early on, because that's in January. That was like 7 months after my accident. 96 accent, and I'll never forget. I was sitting there, and it's a 4-day conference, and just sitting in those chairs hour after hour, and just going downhill. You ever been in that position where you know the spirit's willing, the flesh is shot, and you're I just going downhill, man. It's like, oh man, how many more people are going to be teaching here? What do I got to listen to? I don't even remember who the teacher was. He was talking about, because this is just rabbis talking to rabbis, and he was talking about what do you do when everything's going wrong around you. And the only thing I remember his message is he summed it up. He said, look, when all else fails, hold on to the promises of God. And sometimes the only promise you can hold on to is this too shall pass. And I said, that I can hold on to. The rest of this, I'm just too worn out to absorb it right now, but I'm going to hold on. And that was in 97. And I still, there was a promise that God just threw at me and said, look, if you can't hold on to anything else, hold on to this. This too shall pass. And I needed to hear that time because I was just in a rough place. I was just in a rough place. You know, there are times we do go through rough places. When you go through rough places, let's humble yourselves. And, you know, if you get broken, hey, God's with you when you humble yourself and you have your heart broken. God's with those kind of people. Sometimes you just have to humble yourself. And because of the reality that there are those in the congregation who haven't moved quite as far as some others in the congregation, and for those of you who have moved, there's so much opposition to staying focused and staying in the joy of the Lord, which you can do for the rest of your life if you choose that. It's up to you. I would encourage you to do so. I chose two of the Psalms that for very specific reasons. We'll begin in 51, Tehillim 51, which is on page 840. Now, we're going to begin on verse 10 in a Christian Bible, verse 12 in a Jewish Bible. Verse 10 in a Christian Bible, verse 12 in a Jewish Bible, 51:10 in a Christian Bible, 51:12 in a Jewish Bible. Same scripture, just different addresses. This psalm was written after David had been slammed by the prophet for the grievous sin of adultery and taking another man's wife. And so this psalm is based on somebody who did a really stupid thing and fell into sin. Did a really stupid thing. This is a man after God's heart who did something incredibly stupid and dove into sin. Now, there's the reality. We don't really fall into sin. We tend to dive in head first because we wouldn't do it if it wasn't fun. and we dive into, and he did something stupid. He dove into sin. Then the prophet comes and slaps him alongside the head and say, ha ha, you the man. And he writes this psalm. And I give it to you because there are those of you who have or may at some time do something really stupid and dive into sin. It could happen to any one of us. It happened in this case to David, who is certainly a man after God's own heart because the Bible says he is. I'm not denigrating him. I'm saying people in the Bible are just like we are, including David. You know, he got stupid and he dove in, just like we do sometimes. What do you do when you get stupid and you dive in? Well, you humble yourself and you become broken before God. So in verse 10, which is verse 12 in the Jewish Bible, he's praying, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a resolute spirit. God, I need a little heart surgery here. My heart used to be whole. I used to be sold out to you, and then I let my heart go in a different direction that I had no right letting it go, and I was stupid. I just do something. Do something. My heart needs to be cleansed. Renew in me a resolute spirit. He was missing the Spirit of God. Remember, he didn't have the Spirit of God within him. This was a visitation culture. Not like a habitation culture we have today. The Spirit of God is actually in us, but the Spirit of God was upon him. He said, I need a renewal of your resolute spirit. Verse 11, which is verse 13 in the Jewish Bible, don't thrust me away from your presence. Don't take your Ruach Kodesh away from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Don't thrust me away from your presence. He knew he was wrong. Now, he always knew he was wrong, but he only knew he was wrong in his head. When you know you're wrong in your head, you can say, yeah, but I have these special circumstances. I have to do something wrong because of my special circumstances. I talk to a lot of people who want counseling. I really don't do counseling. You want counseling? Stop it. You know, you really need counseling. Stop it, right? Stop it. Repent, overcome, move on. That's like the summation of my counseling to you. So you don't even need an appointment. You can write that down. You're struggling with something? Stop it. And your head will say, oh, no, special circumstances. Here's my special circumstances. And I'm sure David always knew special circumstances. He was the king, and it's good to be king. But now the prophet has stepped in and it hit his heart. And that's where your relationship with God stands and falls. It's in your heart. Don't thrust me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He was used to having the Holy Spirit upon him. You have the Holy Spirit within you. I've heard people with squirrely theology that say, every time I sin, the Holy Spirit moves. Every time I have a wrong thought, the Holy Spirit moves out. I said, it'd be like a yo-yo. Dun, 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 dun. No, the Holy Spirit stays with you. Sometime you harden yourself to him. And God was still with David. He just hardened himself to God. And you could harden yourself to God when you get stupid and make bad decisions. And this is exactly what happened. He got stupid and made bad decisions and hardened himself to God. But he humbled himself. He was broken. Don't thrust me away from your presence. Don't take your Ruach Kodesh from me. Verse 12, which is verse 14 in the Jewish Bible. Restore my joy in your salvation and let a willing spirit uphold me. Even at this point in history, he knew his salvation came from God. He had the sacrificial system, which means that he could take a lamb in and he could have its throat slit and he could spritz the blood on the altar and God would forgive him. But everybody who knows anything about the sacrificial system knows it's God that allows that to work for me. It's not the lamb. It's not the blood. It's not the altar. It's not the priest. It's not the Mishkan. It's not the tabernacle. It's not the temple that really works. It's God that allows me some modus of restoring a relationship with him. He is the source of my salvation. Even when the temple was standing and we're slaughtering animals, God is always the source of my salvation. And when you have salvation with God, you have joy. He understood it. Restore my joy in your salvation. Didn't I tell you 42 days ago? You rejoice because you're in the kingdom, not because of your circumstances. You get to choose your realities. Let a willing spirit uphold me. He's looking for the Spirit of God to hold him up. Again, Spirit was not in him. Spirit of God was not in. This is a visitation culture. But he wanted the Holy Spirit to lift him up. And the other psalm that I chose was 34, page 821. 34, page 821. Verse 4 in a Christian Bible, verse 5 in a Jewish Bible. 34, 4 if you're looking in a Christian Bible. 34, 5 if you're looking in a Jewish Bible. In this instance, it is another psalm that David wrote. This is after David found himself in this awkward position in the wrong side of town, and so he pretended like he was insane. And that I choose that because here's part of our reality. We find ourselves in this unique situation, and because we are gifted individuals, we can think of a way to get out of it somehow. And you kind of, you know, just throw it out there and hope it works. He pretended like he was insane, and it worked. They didn't kill him. If he would have said, I am... You know, David from Israel, they probably would have just chopped his head off. But no. And I give this to you because sometimes, because you find yourself in a situation, you react by the gifting that you have, and you make a decision to do something to help yourself out. And it's not necessarily what God wanted, but you get away with it because it works, because you're not completely stupid. And you know how to manipulate things. You can manipulate pretty well. You know what manipulation is called in the Bible? Witchcraft. We practice witchcraft, but we're just actually manipulating people. We're practicing witchcraft, and we want God to bless our witchcraft. It's like we make these decisions sometimes. We shouldn't have made these decisions. He made these decisions, but he's going to go ahead and write a psalm to God because it worked. It worked, okay? Sometimes decisions you make work. And here's where you get in trouble. It was God's idea because it worked. No, God will let you get away with all kinds of things. He actually has a plan, intent, and purpose for your life. And every time you waste time doing what you think you want to do and what you think is good for you to do, he'll let you get away with that because he loves you. But it doesn't mean that he wanted you to do that. That means, yeah, I'll let you get away with that if you want. Just like in this instance, no prophet came to David and said, oh, you're wrong. It didn't happen. No, you can get away with all kinds of stuff. And I'm not saying this biblical, I'm talking about David in this situation. I'm talking about in our situations. When we go out and we look at a situation and said, well, I'm going to do this because I think this is the correct thing to do. And then I'm going to go do this. And, you know, God, it was God. Because I feel good that I did it. And God said, well, you'd feel better if you'd done what I wanted you to do. But that's okay. You can feel good because I love you anyway. Verse 4, which is verse 5 in the Jewish Bible. They looked to him and he answered. I'll go back to my notes. I can't keep up. I got to see where I am now. I sought Adonai, he answered me. He rescued me from everything I feared. Is that where we are? I sought Adonai, he answered me. He rescued me from everything I feared. That's verse 4 in a Christian Bible, verse 5 in a Jewish Bible. I sought Adonai, he answered me. He rescued me from everything I feared. Here's the problem. God will rescue you from everything you fear, but fear doesn't come from God. And you can let God rescue you from everything that you fear, or you could choose to live above fear. Do you know you can choose to live above fear? Like if I'm in a situation I don't begin to understand, I could panic and say, oh, God, look at the circumstances. Look at the situation. Look at the situation. It could bring all kind of consternation into my life. Or I could practice the presence of God where I'm caught unaware and it's overwhelming and I don't know what to do about it. And I say, what do you want to be for me in this situation that you couldn't be for me if I wasn't in this situation? Because you're with me and you knew I was getting into this situation. I'm at a complete loss. I'm at a complete loss. I do not know what to do in this situation. But you love me and I love you. I'm just going to stay in you. What do you want to be for me now in this situation? And you don't have to have fear. He had fear. I'm telling you, you can choose to have fear. You can choose not to have fear. I don't care how scary the world tells you, the situation is. I don't know how scary the world situation seems to be for you. God loves you. And you can practice the joy of the Lord even in the scariest of situations. He rescued me from everything I feared. He answered me. He rescued me. He did. It worked for him. Verse 5, which is verse 6 in the Jewish Bible, they looked to him and grew radiant. Their faces were never blushed for shame. It's a historical reference to the people of Israel and the relationship with God. They looked to God and they grew radiant. We look to God, we grow radiant, and we never blush with shame. There's no shame when we look at God because his love washes that shame away. You may feel shame because it's an emotion you had for something stupid you did. The world may feel shame for you because of something perceived or in reality that you did. God does not want you to feel shame. When you face God, you will face his love. And in his love, you will feel no shame, and you will grow radiant. Grow radiant, because God's always, that's the way God is, when you look to God. When you look to God and quit working with your own understanding of things. I can't say, I mentioned this last night, I'm going to mention it again, I don't know when I mentioned it. You know, a lot of us have the discernment level of a squirrel. Quit discerning one another. You're not good at it. Learn the compassion of God and start seeing people with the compassion that God has for those people, and quit discerning what you think about them, because 99.99% of the time you're wrong. You're just wrong. And start walking in the compassion of God for everybody else in the world. Just make these choices to do what God wants you to do. Verse 6, which is verse 7 in the Jewish Bible, this poor man cried, and I heard and saved him from most trouble. This poor man, he's humbled himself. He got caught just in a bad situation. He's humbling himself. This poor man cried. He didn't say, I'm the anointed of God. God had called me. God has this great plan in my life. He said, this poor man cried. And Adonai heard and saved him from all his trouble, because it worked. God Adonai rescued him out of this situation. Verse 7, which is verse 8 in the Jewish Bible, the angel of Adonai who encamps around those who fear him delivers him. The angel of Adonai, the angel of the Lord. When you read about the angel of Adonai in the Bible, sometimes it's the Messiah. It's a pre-example of the manifestation of the Messiah in form. Happens numerous times during Tanakh. The only way you know whether it's the Messiah or not, you don't know it by reading Hebrew, it's the angel of Adonai. You know it by... what's the reaction of the people that he appears to? Because if they start worshiping an angel, it's the Messiah. Because we don't worship angels. Okay? You look at the authority, you look what's happening. That's how you tell. So I'm not teaching that. I'm just giving you that because it's in there. It mentions the angel of Adonai, the angel of the Lord. Sometimes that's the Messiah in Tanakh. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's an angel of Adonai. How do you know? Well, what's the reaction? What's he doing? What's the reaction of people? And that's just one of the ways you look at the Bible when you're reading the Bible. But the angel of Adonai camps around those who fear him and delivers him. Always there. God is always there. Always there. Always there. Always there. How much more now that he's inside of you? Remember, this is the culture of visitation. We're now in the culture of habitation. Well, God is in you. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It's the promise of God. It's one of the promises you could hold on to. You could hold on to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1443. Paul writing, for it is the God who once said that let light shine out of darkness. It's one of the great things of the Bible. The only time we really... how many of you have seen Bereshit? Probably Simchat Torah was the last time we opened them both up at the same time, and you can come to see Bereshit, and Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning created God the heavens and the earth, and in the Torah the first letter is Beit. It's a nice big Beit. It's the house. Everything lives on there. Do you know why? Everything in the Bible is predicated by, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because if you can't get past that, the rest of the Bible doesn't make any sense. That's why it's so foundational. Either God is the creator or not. We may change some things around the service. I'm going to work on some things this week. Next week you might see something different happening that ties to this concept. Let light shine out of darkness. Let there be light, and there was light. That's God, who has made his light now, the one who said that, has made his light shine in our hearts, the light of the knowledge of God's glory shining in the face of Messiah Yeshua. Do you understand that God, the Creator God, the Father God, his glory shines into the face of the Messiah Yeshua, right? You know the Messiah is in you, so his face shines at you. Do you know that you're in the Messiah, so God's glory, the glory is shining right on you. Do you know that? Say, God loves everybody, but I'm his favorite. Right? God's light is shining on the Messiah. The Messiah is in you. You're in the Messiah. God's glory is shining on you. Too many people don't know where, I don't know where God is. Well, his glory is shining on you. Come on. But my circumstances know the promise of God. I got this promise from God that God's glory is shining on me because of the Messiah in me. And you're worried about my circumstances. Hey, how can that work? Do you understand? One of the last things that happened, the last day was a much smaller group. It's the inner core that are planning things and actually ramrodding what's going on. And we went to a very nice steak place for dinner out in Phoenix, and I was at a table with Stuart Winograd and Dr. Ray Gannon for the evening because we were talking about some things going. But as we were breaking up to leave, we're actually breaking up to leave because everyone's going home, wherever home tends to be. we're going to airports. We're going to hotels. There are some people who are actually going home. They actually leave there. And so we were breaking up. It was the last place to say, see you next time. And I told my wife on the way home last night, I don't know if I talked to her before, one of the guys just grabbed me and started speaking into me and speaking a promise of God into me that's prophetic that goes back, 10, 15 years now, probably longer than that now, prophetic word, and it's coming to the head. It's coming. Everything's coming up. It's about a restoration. And it's like, see, there's the promise of God. The situation, the prophecy was given to me. It's like, wow, that's impossible. So, okay. You ever get a promise from God and you say, well, that's impossible. So, okay. Because it's not you. You know, it can't happen in the world. Well, it doesn't happen in the world. It happens in the kingdom. So, ultimately, and I shared my leadership. And some of my leadership has been with me. Linda particularly has been with me that long, is with me during that time. She said, that's the prophecy that you got way back in. I said, yeah. Yeah, it's coming. All of a sudden, it was like, it has been said, and now it's a whole different message. But, you know, the Word of God is the Word of God. You got the promise. You know, God's glory is shining on me because of the Messiah in me. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in clay jars. Isn't that a beautiful way to talk about a relationship with God? The Holy Spirit in me is like a treasure in a clay jar. So it will be evident that such overwhelming power comes from God and not from us. You know what irks me more than anything else when people talk about how I did this, I did that, I did something else. When people are teaching and people are talking about I did this, I did something else, they're not predicated that. It's like it's not really. Let's be honest, we're not all that impressive. God uses us. It's like, you know, God used me for this, and God used me for that, and God used me for something else. It's like a treasure in a clay jar. In any power, you know, any power, it's all. It's what God is doing. And it's just more fun when we get to be there. I thoroughly enjoy when I get to be there when God is moving. I enjoy it more than the people around me enjoy it. You know, when God uses me and people say, whoa, whoa, whoa. I say, isn't that cool? God can use me. That's why I get in trouble. I don't look down at other people that God is using. People say, oh, Pio, God can't use that person. I said, God used a donkey. Come on. He used a donkey. He used me. He used a donkey. He could even use you. You know, the overwhelming point comes from God, doesn't come from us. There's nothing to boast about, kids. Verse 8, we have all kinds of troubles. There's a great testimony. Everyone say, we have all kinds of troubles. Amen. We do. We have all kinds of troubles. Here's what it's like. I live in a fishbowl. I'll tell you about my life. I went to the doctor. I had a small problem. I said, I don't know if it's significant. I have a small problem. Oh, we can fix that. No offense to the doctors, nurses that are here. But I go to doctors. I go to doctors pretty regularly. He said, we can fix that. Here's the medicine. Use this medicine. Take care of it like that. Use the medicine. Boy, did it get worse. I was talking to my wife. It was this week. It was last week. I said, I don't know what to do, man. Boy, that was a small problem. It's now a big problem. And I put the medicine on the shelf, and I said, I don't know if I want to go back to the doctor or not. Because it costs money to go to the doctor. Now he's going to sell me another medicine. And it's worse. And it's like, I'm going to think about it. It's not life-threatening, so I'll think about it. And if sooner or later I'll end up with the doctor gone. So, you know, do we have trouble? Oh, yeah, we have trouble. But you know, God loves me. God loves me. And it's all about God. It's all about the Messiah. And you know what? Why should I worry about this? We're crushed. We're all kind of troubled. We're not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. No despair in the kingdom of God unless you choose despair. Do you understand? A lot of perplexion. A lot of time you're perplexed. A lot of time, I don't know. I don't get it. Has me all the time. See, when God speaks to me, I usually say, huh? Oh, that's interesting. I've got to wrap my head around this. Do you understand? When God speaks to me, and God speaks to me regularly, I'm giving you what God speaks to me. When God speaks to me, my initial reaction is like, okay, yeah, that's interesting. Because if God isn't stretching you, then he's not talking to you. Because God's big, and when he talks to us, it's like, wow. Wow, I don't even know what that means, but that sounds really exciting, and I look forward to whatever you're going to do. And help me get this quickly. Help me get this quickly, because this is fun stuff. I want to go. I am perplexed, but never in despair. Verse 9, persecuted yet not abandoned, knocked down yet not destroyed. I was persecuted. The prophetic word, I went through a time of persecution. I went through a time when people turned on me. And the word was about, you know, be encouraged. Although everybody turned on you, it's like, everybody turned on me. God didn't turn on me, so I really don't fret about people that turn on me. God doesn't turn on me. It's reasonably hard to offend me. If you offend me, I'm in the flesh and I'm wrong. Do you understand that? If you offend me, it's my sin. Because if you offend me, I'm in the flesh. Because you can't really offend me. God loves me. And more than that, God loves you. So, you know, if you don't like me, it's because you really don't know me that well. You didn't get to know me. I'm a nice guy. We're knocked down. We're not destroyed. Verse 10. We always carry in our bodies the dying of Yeshua, so life of Yeshua may be manifested in our body too. You know, a walk in the kingdom of God is not always comfortable. Some of you came to this country because you came from oppressed countries, but there are people in the world that are terribly oppressed. It's not easy to be a believer. One of the challenges we face here in the West particularly is you kind of look at Christianity, and you have evangelical Christianity and you have the Roman Catholics, because that's basically all you have here in the West. And most of you don't know that, you know, a lot of you are familiar with the Russian Orthodox, for example, who controlled a lot of the CIS nations before they went Muslim, and still in Russia, they're the power. But you get into Africa, when you talk about Egypt and what's going on in Egypt, when you talk about what's going on most of the Mideast, what's going on in the Arab uprising with the Christians that are there, they are Coptic Christians. And most of you don't even know what a Coptic Christian is, and that's okay. You don't have to know what a Coptic Christian is, but it's Coptic Christianity over there. It is not Roman Catholic, nor is it Russian Orthodox. It is Coptic, and the vast majority of Christians that are in Africa historically, in the Middle East historically, are Coptic Christians. And what is the fastest growing body of Messiah in the world today? China. China. Who did China take over from? South America. South America. Did I mention Jorge? I mentioned Jorge. 330 Messianic synagogues. Boom, boom. Planting them. Changing governments in South America. Tremendous revival sweeping South America. But China, communist China, bypassed them. It's a great thing to see. But it's not easy. We're sloppy here in the West. We have the freedom that was won at great cost for us, and we don't rejoice that we are here. Whether you were born here or whether you moved here, we are here in a country that's just as crazy as other countries, and it does a lot of stupid things that we don't appreciate and we don't support and we don't believe in. But that's okay, because, you know, we are free to be here and worship the Messiah Yeshua. To God be the glory. And sometimes you go through difficult things for the Messiah. Verse 10, 11. For we who are alive and are always being handed over to death for Yeshua's sake, so Yeshua's life might be manifested in our mortal bodies. There are people who bought this freedom for you at great price. Bless all the veterans, you know, who kept this country free through your service. Verse 12. Thus death is at work in us, but life in you. There are people who are giving up everything to further your walk. There are people, not me, there are people who give up a lot. I could tell you stories of people who nearly died supporting me in the ministry. I'm literally nearly died during some of the hot times of ministry here. Verse 13. Tanakh says, I trusted, therefore I spoke. That's from Tehillim, Psalm 116, verse 10. I trusted, therefore I spoke. You trust God, speak about God. Do you understand? Everywhere I go, if I'm going to talk to somebody, I might as well talk about something that's worthwhile. And the only thing worthwhile in my life is God. Everything else is everything else. You find me out there in the world talking to people. I'm normally talking about God. Because my life, I choose. I get to choose. I choose. It's all about God. It's all about Messiah. I very normally talk about God. I trusted, therefore I spoke. Since we have the same Spirit who enables us to trust, we also trust and therefore speak. Right? Everyone has the same Spirit. You have the same Spirit I have. You should be out there talking to people about God. More than that, you should be praying for people to be healed out there. Let God wow some people through you. You pray for them to be healed. Just lay your hands. It's a real simple thing. Through Yeshua, you're healed. Well, you might pray for 100 people before one's healed. What's going to happen to that one that's healed? You don't understand. You don't get it. That's okay. It's a promise of God. You'll never see anyone healed unless you go out and start laying hands on people and say, through Yeshua, be healed. Do it. I'm sending you all out. Consider that a shemika. We also have the same Spirit, so we trust. Therefore, we speak. We speak about things of God. Verse 14. Because we know that he who raised the Lord Yeshua will also raise us with Yeshua and bring us along with you into his presence. Oh, he raised Yeshua from the dead. He's going to raise me from the dead. What can they do? Kill me? Do you understand? When Yeshua was looking at his upcoming brutal torture and sacrifices, as he went there because of the joy. You see, he chose joy. Because it's all about what God wanted him to do. He could have looked at that and said, whoa. He had that, you know, time in the garden where he says, wow, I'm not real comfortable with this. If you want to let it slide, it's okay with me, but nevertheless, I want what you want. And he endured that for the joy. You know what he is, you know what he is joyful about? You. He saw you sitting there today. And he said, yeah, this is worth it. If it was only for you, he would have done it. Do you understand that? If it was only for you, he would have done it in joy, because he chose joy. He wants you in his presence. Verse 15. All this is for your sakes. God wants to take care of the people of his kingdom. Everything is for your sake, so that as grace flows out to more and more people, right? The grace of God that you have, take it out there and let it dump on somebody else. More and more people. It may cause thanksgiving to overflow and bring glory to God. Just go out and spread the kingdom. Spread the joy, spread the love, spread the peace. Verse 16. This is why we do not lose courage. Though our outer self is heading for decay, our inner self is renewed daily. That's another great one. Our outer self is headed for decay. As I said, I don't know. I'm going to have to decide if I'm going to go back to a doctor or not, or just let it go and see what happens. It's cheaper to let it go and see what happens. And I said it's not life-threatening. I'm not least bit opposed to going to doctors. It's like, well, you know, and I don't fault doctors. Like, well, that medication apparently made it worse than it was. And I could be that one patient in 300 that happens with, because that's happened to me before. Well, that only happens in like one in 300. I said, I'm the one. The outer self, those of us on this side of, you know, the half century mark, there are times when you're just worn down. There are times when you just get worn down. We're it's like Phoenix, 12-hour days. It doesn't seem hard to sit there for 12 hours and talk and listen and listen and get taught. And the days start running together. It's like, man, this is just wearying. So everybody came in from all over the world. We only have 3 days of meetings. The fourth day, as I said, is for the inner circle. And it's like, it's just wearying. And it was tiring, but it was good stuff. It was good stuff. Because that's the way it is with the kingdom of God. The outer self, you know, the spirit is willing, the flesh gets weak every now and then. But, you know, the spirit is willing. And I don't know about you, I want to hang in there as long as God is going to allow me to hang in, and I'm going to pursue after the things of God. Verse 17. For our light and transient troubles. Say our light and transient troubles. Whatever the trouble you're going through right now, that light and transient little thing you're going through right now, are achieving for us an everlasting glory whose weight is beyond description. The Hebrew word weight, kavod, glory. A little Hebrew lesson. Okay? Everlasting glory whose weight is beyond description. That's why it's where the glory, the Hebrew word for weight is glory. Glory means weight. You're going through this light, transient stuff. How long can it last? 30, 40 years? Come on. What's that for eternity? Right? Right? It's all about God. It's all about the Messiah. We end with verse 18. We concentrate not on what is seen, on what is not seen. Well, you have to stay up there, don't you? Okay. We concentrate not on what is seen, but what is not seen. Since things seen are temporary, but things not seen are eternal. So you get to choose your reality. Are you going to believe what you see? Or are you going to believe the promise of God? You get to choose that. Go ahead, you can turn off the CD.